Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that I want to share with you this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, so that through God's grace he should die for everyone. We see him now crowned with glory and honor because of the death he suffered. It was only right that God, who creates and preserves all things, should make Jesus perfect through suffering, in order to bring many sons and daughters to share his glory. For Jesus is the one who leads them to salvation. He purifies people from their sins, both he and those who were made pure, all have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. He says to God, I will tell my brothers what you have done. I will praise you in their meeting. He also says, I will put my trust in God. And he also says, here I am with the children that God has given me. Since the children, as he calls them, are people of flesh and blood, Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this so that through his death he might destroy the devil, who is the power over death, and in this way set free those who were slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. For it is clear that it is not the angels that he helps. Instead, as Scripture says, he helps the descendants of Abraham. This means he had to become like his brothers in every way in order to be their faithful and merciful high priest in his service to God, so that people's sins would be forgiven. And now he can help those who are tempted, because he himself was tempted and suffered. Here ends our text. Two small children, a little boy and a little girl, were once sitting on the living room floor, drawing pictures with crayons. After a short time, the little boy looked over at the little girl and asked what she was drawing. I'm drawing a picture of God, she answered. That's silly, the little boy responded. No one knows what God looks like. Then, with the self-assurance that often characterizes children at this age, the little girl answered, they will when I'm through. Well, what is God like? That's a question that people have been asking themselves since the beginning of time. It's more than simply a question of God's appearance, whether we should picture him in our mind's eye as an old man with a long white beard sitting on his throne, or a king surrounded by angels giving off rays of dazzling light, or any of the other pictures we might come to associate with God. When we ask the question of what is God like, we're asking about his personality, what he likes and dislikes, what we can expect of him, particularly with regard to how he relates to us and to our world. It's an important question to ask. For if God is indeed the all-powerful maker of all things, it behooves us as mere mortals to determine, as much as we are able, how we should relate to him, those things we should and should not do in order to stay on his good side. This morning's text, we're given one of many biblical pictures of God. And as we see how God describes himself in his word, we'll see that picture gives us one that contrasts sharply with many of the descriptions of God that people have come up with over the years to explain God's dealings with his creatures. One way that people have sometimes tried to picture God is that as a some sort of impersonal force. Like the deists of long ago, they would concede that there is a God who created the world and that he established all the laws of nature in order to keep it functioning smoothly. But this all-wise, all-powerful God cannot be bothered with the petty needs of individual people.